If you have a Bible and you'd like to turn to James chapter 4, what is in your bulletin is wrong. when I did the outline, I had originally intended to go to verse 4, but after preaching last week, I realized that to grab verses 1 to 4 would make the sermon too long. So I decided to make it part of this week's message instead. I've been working on the James series, and we're almost done. If you notice, we're in chapter 4. There's only 5 chapters. And so I started working on a new series that will start, I think, about the third Sunday of July. And I just want to let you know what some of those thoughts are, because I really, really, really need you to pray for me. The first sermon out of that is from Colossians chapter 3. It's about having a new life in Christ. And then the other topics after that, one of them will be faith over fear. Another one, two of them will be on anger, since I know none of us have any anger issues. So we're going to pass, you know, we'll just do 2 on those instead of 15. sermon on forgiveness will be in there. And there's a couple others. And then the very final one will be one that is probably the most sensitive of all. And that is the one on suicide. And so I really, really need your prayers, if you would, please, to pray for me on all of those topics. And then we'll begin to our celebration in October for our 22nd year as a church family. So I just want to let you know, and I'll mention a little bit more in the midweek message this week about those sermons. So what I'd like to do is begin reading with verse 1 of chapter 4 and read to verse 10, chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, and then pray. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him, and he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Let's pray, please. Father, as we come before your word, I ask that you might help us to understand it. As James has said what he has said, there is no doubt that what he means, he says, and he says what he means. Sometimes it's hard to read, and sometimes it's really pinpoints our heart. It's like an arrow, a dagger to our hearts because of what he says is so true. But I pray, Father, that as we study, you'll help us to look inside. Help us to see if we are guilty of friendship with the world. And I ask that you might help us to make a choice today. Go with us as we study. And then, Lord, as we do study and as we learn, help us to realize that it's not just enough to learn. We also need to apply it. And so I ask that you'll help us to do that. And as I bring the message, Lord, may Jesus be honored and glorified. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. In the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, Indy and his father are on a quest for what is called the Holy Grail, which is the cup of Christ. And near the end of the show, they find themselves in a cave, and Indy's father is shot. Now, Indy then has to pass a test of 3 tests to be able to find the cup of Christ. And as the story develops, you realize that Indy does pass the test. And he comes into this place, and he finds in front of him not just the guardian of the cups, but he finds a big table with a bunch of different types of cups on it. And so he is going to have to make a choice. But his antagonist is desiring to be first. And so he wants to pick the cup of Christ. And Elsa, who has worked with Indy and his dad, finds a cup and hands it to this man. He dips it in water and he drinks it and he acts very satisfied. And then suddenly, through movie magic, his face melts off and his skeleton is flown against the rocks and he just kind of blows away. And the guardian looks at him and says, "He has chosen poorly." Now it's Indy's turn. And so he goes through all the cups and he finds one and he reaches behind and he picks out the plainest cup of all. And his thinking is, this is the cup of a carpenter, not the cup of a king. And so he dips it in water and he drinks it and he turns to the guardian and the guardian says, "You have chosen wisely." And so Indy then goes and pours the water into his dad's mouth and also on the wound, and his father is healed. We all make choices. I can still remember, and perhaps you can as well, people telling me, my mother especially, choose your friends wisely. We all want and we all need friends, and even those who say, "I don't need anyone else," really do need somebody. Because you see, we were not made to live alone. We were not made to be alone. Choosing friends is good advice to all, especially to those who follow Jesus. Now, we have another situation, though, where we have to choose, and that is, do we choose to be a friend of the world, or do we choose to be a friend of God? That's the message this morning, is making that choice and trying to delineate which is which and which one we're going to choose. So let's first of all start with the friendship of the world. Now, many of you are old enough to remember those Susan B. Anthony coins. Do you remember those? You know, they were a good idea because there's a lot of people that don't like wallets, and so they like to carry change in their pocket, but they were a bad idea because they were so close in size and in looks and feel that they were so close to a quarter that many people thought they were getting or paying with quarters. They were actually paying with Susan B. Anthony dollars and getting change, and they're going, "Wow, I'm rich now." Because you see, there was confusion as to what was going on. In a very similar way, those who say they follow Jesus, but who choose to live like the world, leaves a trail of confusion behind. I know it sounds judgmental, and I hope it's not too harsh, but we have to reckon with the truth that when a person says, "I am a Christ follower, I am a Christian," but they choose to talk and act and live as recklessly as those who don't know Christ, that's confusing to a lot of people. Jesus describes them in verse 1. He says, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you?" He uses an interesting word here, a couple of interesting words. He says, fights among you. Now, who are the among you? Is he talking about those who are outside of Christ? Well, if you look at the context from chapter 3, verse 1, all the way to chapter 4, verse 12 and beyond, you find out that the ones he's talking to are not those who are outside of Christ. He's talking to those who are in Christ, to those who follow him. And so he is saying, wait a second here, something's wrong because you are causing quarrels and fights among you. Now, the word quarrels there is like a general term for an entire war. And then he breaks it down when he talks about the fights. A fights or conflicts refers more to individual battles. And what James does here is like a parent who sees a sibling struggle. They want to enter in and they say, okay, who caused this? Right? So that's what James is going to do. What causes all this quarreling and fighting among people who are supposed to love each other? Well, he gives us two ways or two reasons. Number one, in verse one, he says, they come from the evil desires at war within you. Evil desires or inner desires. And the word desires is the word pleasure or passions. Now, pleasure and passion is not wrong. We are given those pleasures. We are given those passions to enjoy. However, they can be misdirected. They can go unmet. And when those passions or desires go unmet, frustration mounts, and eventually it erupts into conflict. And what James's intention here is that he straightens that out. Because what happens is when we don't get our needs met, when we don't get our desires met, we fight. Why? Because we want our own way. And verse 2 gives a really graphic description. He says, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. Now, he's not saying literally you go up and kill somebody. What he is referring to here is the idea of assassinating someone's character. Saying something about somebody else that's not true. Slander. You see? And then he goes on to say, you are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. So jealousy becomes something that just continually magnifies itself in our relationships with other people. And when it gets stronger and stronger, what's the result? We fight. And that's what James is saying. But then there's a second reason why we have a problem, and that is also in verse 4, because we are motivated by the world. He uses an interesting word here, which we're going to get to in a moment, and that's the word adulterer. But before we get to that, the word for world is a Greek word called cosmos, and it refers to the world apart from God. So what James is saying is that when we pursue our own avenues, when we pursue our own desires, when we allow jealousy to take precedence in our life, we are pursuing a world apart from God. Okay, so what's the result? Well, verse 4, he uses the word adulteresses or adulterers. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a strange word, don't you think? Stuck in here, and you might be wondering, well, why in the world is he calling me an adulterer? I've never committed adultery. Keep this in mind. In the Old Testament, the relationship between God and his people was one of marriage. It was one of intimacy. Both Jeremiah and Hosea, both of those talk about having a relationship with God and committing spiritual adultery. And so when he calls us adulterers or adulteresses, don't take it literally that he's saying you're being unfaithful to your husband or wife, but he is saying you're being unfaithful to me. Those are harsh words and hard words to take. But when we pursue a worldly lifestyle, that's exactly what he's telling us, that we are being unfaithful to him in our relationship with him. But now let's move on and let's talk about something a whole lot more fun, and that's our friendship with God. For James, a worldly person with someone who hears but doesn't do, we've seen that. It's a person who is controlled by sinful desires and motivated by a worldly viewpoint. He picks fights, especially because of self-interest. But in verse 5, James takes it a step further. He says, "Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the Spirit is placed within us should be faithful to Him." I like that word, passionate. That's the way the New Living Translation does it. I like that word because what it's saying is that God has placed His Spirit within each one of us, and He wants His Spirit to be passionate toward Him. Now, I'm going to share something, and you may know this, you may not know it, but back in biblical days, the word ghost, like when it talks about the Holy Ghost, really meant invited guest. And so that leads us to the first thing, is we need to recognize the power that is within us is not ours. It is His power. We have invited Him in. He will not slam it. He will not punch it. He will not force His way into our lives. We invite Him in. And just like you and I, when you come into my house or I go into your house and you say, "Make yourself at home," what are you telling me? Eat whatever you want. No. Just be comfortable, right? Just relax. Just enjoy yourself. When we invite the Holy Spirit into our lives, He is our guest. And we are saying, "Holy Spirit, come in and live in my heart. Make yourself at home in me." Now, there's something else that we have to realize is that that also means we open up the doors to our rooms. And as we open up the doors to our rooms, we are saying, "Come on in. Clean it out if it needs cleaned out. Straighten it up if it needs straightened up. Shine it up if it needs shined. But Holy Spirit, come in." And so we are inviting Him in as an invited guest. But then there's a second thing He says, and that is in verse 6, humility is the sign of a reborn life. You see, a person who is reborn, a person who gives his life to Christ, suddenly loses, or should not suddenly, loses the desire to always be right, to always have their own way, to always say, "You have to do what I do." A person who has humility, who is reborn, realizes that he is not in control. In fact, it's like Jesus is saying to me and to you, "Trust me and draw your strength from me." Okay, so James takes us even deeper now. And this is where, I guess you can say, the rubber meets the road. And I'm going to share with you five things that that James tells us that we cannot miss. Number one, he tells us to be humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In verse 7, "So humble yourselves before God." The word humble is the same word as submit, okay, in the Greek. It's a military term, literally meaning to rank under. So what it indicates is the submission is not forced on a person, but a submission is willingly given. Okay, so that's the first thing he tells us, is to humbly submit. We're to cease fighting, and we are to surrender our wills to His control. The second thing he tells us is that we are to resist the devil. The result will be that the devil will flee. Now, you're going to say, "Oh, yeah, I wish." The word resist means to stand against or to oppose. There are some people who think, "You know, I don't understand this. I've come to Christ, And why are things so difficult now? Why is it harder and harder to say no? Why won't Satan leave me alone? Well, let me give you one name, Jesus. Remember in the wilderness? Three times he said no, no, no. Did Satan leave him alone after that point? No. If you wonder, just go to the cross. And you'll see that he absolutely did not leave alone. Constantly, through his 3.5 years, Satan was after him. He used religious leaders. He used people. He used every way possible to try and get Jesus to give it up. Understand this, folks. When you and I come to Christ, things will get tougher. Because Satan will not leave us alone. So we resist the devil. Third, it says that we are to draw near to God. It says, come close to God, and he will come close to you. I like the way the New Living Translation puts that. Come close to God, and as I come closer to him, what does God do? He's coming closer to me. It's because I'm seeking him. To have intimate fellowship with the Father involves submitting ourselves to him and not fighting him. The fourth thing he tells us is that we are to come with clean hands and a pure heart. This is a flashback to the Old Testament. Whenever a priest came into the presence of God, he had to do two things. Number one, he had to clean his hands. And that was a symbol then of a pure heart. And so what James is saying is that when we come into the presence of God, we are to cleanse our hearts. Now, watch what happens here. He says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Some of you have a translation and will say, because you're double-minded. Basically, that means your loyalty is divided. He is saying that on one hand, our loyalty is to the world. On the other hand, our world loyalty is to God. Somewhere along the line, he says, you've got to come with clean hands and a pure heart and get rid of the double-mindedness. Get rid of the divided loyalty, if you understand that a little bit better. You know, what's interesting is this is the same word that James uses in James chapter 1, verse 8. And he's the only one that uses it in all the Bible. And then fifth, we are to come with repentance and an awareness of our sin. We need to treat sin seriously. We need to stop pointing fingers at somebody else and say, I'm not as bad as that person there. We need to come with repentance on our heart. That's what David says in Psalm 51. After his affair with Bathsheba, he comes to God and he says, I'm guilty. It's me. When we have been unfaithful to God, we need to come with repentance. Okay, so what I've done is tried to put these five things into a seeable action plan, okay? So when you see them, hopefully it'll be a lot clearer than just all of just reading the scripture. Number one, submit sincerely. So humble yourselves before God. Submit sincerely. Number two, resist the devil forcefully. Tell him to get lost. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't sit there and play around with the devil. Just say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, get lost. Get out of here and leave me alone. Does that mean he won't bother you anymore? No. But for that one moment, you have won victory. The third thing he tells us is to seek God wholeheartedly. Don't be double-minded. Don't say, well, maybe, maybe not, maybe this time, maybe next time. He says, seek God wholeheartedly. Number four, repent completely. Don't think, well, I'll just do part of this and just give God part of this, and I'm not really sorry for all of it, so I'm not going to tell him I'm sorry. He said to repent completely. And then finally, treat sin seriously. Understand that we can't play around with sin. Too many people play around with sin. And the truth of the matter is, you give sin an inch, it will take a mile. So treat it seriously. Fight it off. Give it to God. Draw near to Him. Come near to Him, and He will draw near to you. So I have only one question as I finish. A statement. We have a choice to make. Here's your question. We can either be a friend of the world or a friend of God. Whose friend are you? Whose friend are you? Only you can answer that question. And I hope that you will start thinking about that today. And as you go through the week, you'll keep asking yourself, am I God's friend or am I a friend of the world? What am I pursuing? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of James's words. Thank you for the conviction that is there. And Lord, as I've gone through this message on my own, I realize that you have called me to do some rethinking of some things. And just as I ask you this morning, what are you asking of me? What are you trying to tell me? I pray that each one of us will do the same. What do you want to tell me, Lord? What are you asking of me? I pray that you'll help us to make the right choice, that we'll choose to be a friend of God and not a friend of the world. So thank you, Father, for these folks. As we go through this week, would you please help us to make the right choice? And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do our closing scripture, and then we'll be finished. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. Go with him this week. Thank you.